we're going to go ahead and begin our lesson this morning. And as always, we go verse by verse here because it's easy on the pastor, but it also honors the Lord in how we want to prepare and equip the body of Christ to be what we're supposed to be, you know, to be Christians and to really know what the Lord would have for us to do as Christians. And one of the key ways the Holy Spirit works with us and grows us and prepares us is through His Holy Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your glorious, glorious, glorious love. We thank You for how You have cared for us and how You give us this new wonderful life. Lord, thank You for You. Thank You for blessing this body. Thanking You, Lord, for every blessing You bring, every heart that You brought here today, every need, let it be under Your blood. Every desire, let it be powered by Your Holy Spirit. We praise You and we thank You, and we bless You this day as our hearts are just anxious for Your Word. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, we're walking through the book of Acts, and we go verse by verse, and we just finished up the second chapter. But again, as a recap, this is the beginning of what is known as the Church of Jesus. And He said that He would build His church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And when we look around today, we wonder, wow, why is the church so anemic? Why is it so weak? Why is it so frail? Why is it so disjointed? Why is it not united? And a lot of reasons, but one of the key reasons is, one, the church doesn't pray like it should. Another reason is that they don't know their word. They don't know the Bible. And that lies right at the feet of the pastors, certainly. The shepherds are to feed the sheep good food, provide them good water. And if sheep have good water and good food, they will naturally reproduce. That's what sheep do. And that's what we're doing. And we're, as it says, what we learned here last week is that the Lord was adding to the body of the church. It says in the last verse of chapter 2, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Being part of the church is not some membership. It is not filling out some card. It is, are you a believer in Jesus the Christ? Have you repented of your sins and trustingly believe on Him? If so, then you are a member of His church. Here at Calvary, we're a Calvary chapel, and we are pretty laid back. We don't do a let's vote you in or vote you out thing, you know. You're here. Your heart is for the Lord. You're focused on the Lord. You're helping. You're serving. You're attending. You're doing stuff, and you're on fire for the Lord. Guess what? Welcome aboard. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's fantastic, and we desire you to be. And the Lord desires you to be. So we encourage that in a natural way. There is opportunities to serve here. There's opportunities to get involved. There's opportunities to start your own ministries. You know, whatever God puts on your heart to do, you know, the Lord will help us do that. So keep that in mind. In chapter 3, though, we are in chapter 3, Acts, and we're in verse 1. And this is the interesting thing about how the church was becoming. It was primarily made up of Jewish people at that time. And a lot of people think to become a Christian, you had to stop being Jewish. That is not true. It's not even true today. You just have to trustingly believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're going to go through the Word and you'll see how those gentle changes were occurring. They went from a law-based system to a system of the law has been fulfilled and the Holy Spirit is in his church. Look what it says. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, interestingly, around 2:30 in the afternoon, they would have a daily sacrifice. And about 30 minutes after the sacrifice, about 3 o'clock, the smoke would be rising up over the sacrifice. Now, people who were not Christian went to the daily sacrifice. Many of them did. And they had personal sacrifices requests. Sometimes they just went there for the shared blessing of a sacrifice. But what did Christians do? Well, they didn't have to go do a sacrifice, did they? They had one. And he was a permanent one. And he was an excellent one. And there's no replacement for him. As Paul says, the blood of animals, of bulls and goats and sheep, was not going to provide eternal salvation. But the blood of the only begotten Son of Jesus Christ would. It says in that hour of prayer. So they're showing up around 3 o'clock. They're not showing up early for the sacrifice. They're showing up for the hour of prayer, which was a fantastic thing. It says the ninth hour. This is around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms, which are, you know, offerings, or, you know, he's begging for money from those who entered the temple. Gate Beautiful. It is often believed it's the eastern gate, the one that's closed up. If it was open, you could stand in it, look, and you would see the Mount of Olives. Now, Gate Beautiful is where all the lame and the sick and the dying and the suffering people were laid. It was not a beautiful sight. It was ghastly. It was odorous even. These people were dirty, smelly, sick, suffering, and some were dying. Notice, this man was this condition. He had emaciated legs, meaning he had legs with skin, but no developed legs, really, not well developed. And he's laid there by the mercy of others that he might beg for a small offering. And people would go by and sometimes they would throw out a coin or two. And it says here in verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter, they said something to him. Now, keep in mind, there is a whole bunch of people there. It's not just this one guy. We don't think about that. We're always focused on this one guy. And it says here, they said, look at us. So he gave his attention, and there's a really interesting word, that word expecting. He was expecting to receive something from them. Expectation. When you pray for something, we want to pray within God's will, and we want to pray in such a way that honors God, recognizes His mercy, recognizes His love for us, and we can ask for things that we need, especially for healing. Our Father does not withhold good gifts from His people, He says. He says, if you ask for a loaf of bread, I won't give you a stone. But this man, he was expecting to receive something from them. And it says, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. Peter and John were not making money spreading the gospel. Silver and gold I do not have, but that which I have, he gladly gives this man. He doesn't give to him in any other name. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And there's this wonderful word you will see in the New Testament repeating over and over and over. It's the word immediately. His feet and ankle bones received strength where he had no developed legs previously. He had bones, he had feet, he had skin. And like a jack-in-a-box, he springs up and the hand is still holding him. Peter's still holding this man. And it says, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles received strength. So leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them. Walking, leaping, and praising God. This man had never walked before. Remember, he was born this way. He had never leaped before. He was born this way. And it says, he's praising God. He's praising God. He's always wanted to go in that other part. But because he was lame, they didn't want you in there, really. You were considered in that culture, in that day, that if you had some type of deformity, or maybe you lost an eye, or maybe you were crippled or something, then you were not really favored by God. You were an outcast, even. Remember after Jesus had kicked over the offering table, the money changer tables, and he caused such a commotion, he drove the money changers out. If you read on in that text, and it says, and all the sick and the lame then came in, and he healed them all, because they weren't accepted. But here is this man, never, he's going into a section of the temple that he's never been allowed really in, and he's praising God. Verse 10 says, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with what? With wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Remember when you were a kid and you saw something you never saw before? Maybe you went to your first fireworks show, and it's, you see, boom, and you ever look at the little kids and they go, oh, and they're in awe and they're amazed. That is so cool. That's what these people are experiencing. They're like going, I know that guy. How can he be jumping around? I saw how messed up his legs were. Back to that word, expecting. It is interesting when we read about faith. Faith is a interesting thing. We read about a woman. Let me start back. Jesus was gone over to the Decapolis with his disciples, and they were gone from Capernaum. And at that time frame, there was a man named Jairus who had a child who was sick, and he was like thinking, oh, I wish Jesus was here, because I just recently saw him heal a man with a withered hand. He could help our child. But Jesus is across the Decapolis, and he's wondering, he's looking out over the water, and he's wondering, when is he going to come back? When is he going to come back? Jesus comes back. And he runs to him. He falls down on his knees and he's saying, "Will you please come help my son? Will you, he is so sick. He's dying. Please help him." And Jesus says, "I will come with you immediately." And as Jesus is traveling to that man's house, he runs into what? Actually, it was his daughter. Runs into a woman who had a 12-year issuing of blood out of her body. She was considered unclean because of that. She was considered as an outcast. She could not be around people. Anything that she touched and you touched it, you were considered unclean. This woman was suffering. And everybody is touching Jesus as they're walking down the road. And everybody's clinging to him. And this woman, with probably a hood over her head, she says to herself, "If I could only touch the hem of his garment, I know he will heal me." She's pressing into the crowd. She's trying her best to get in. She's struggling even. And she sees just a little bit of the hem of his garment and she brushes it. Just lightly brushes it. Jesus stops. The whole crowd kind of stops with him. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples come over to him and say, "Hey Lord, if you haven't noticed, everybody's touching you." And he goes, "No, one particular person touched me, and I felt healing power come out of me and go into that person." The woman hearing this was afraid. And she says, "It was me, it was me." And he said, "Woman, go away in peace, for your faith has healed you." What was she expecting? She was expecting to be healed. She had full confidence in what it was. She desired to have her life back, to be healed, to not be considered unclean. This man who's been laid at Gate Beautiful, he was expecting, but all he was expecting was a coin. But when he saw John and Peter and they said, "Look at us," immediately in his heart he had confidence that he was going to be blessed by these men. And he thought it was going to be a mere coin. A mere little copper coin. But Peter gave him so much more. He said, "Silver and gold I do not have." But he released to them, or released to him, a blessing that he never expected, but he was expecting to be blessed. And by faith, he was blessed. It's a different circumstances. He did not realize these men could simply, by the power of the Holy Spirit, grab his hand, lift him up in the name of Jesus, and he be healed. Did this man have the faith for the healing? I don't know. But I do know Peter and John certainly did. And for a person to be healed, it's not always the person who is sick that has to have the faith. It's not even the person that is touching them to heal them. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it might be somebody in the room who's sitting next to that person. Sometimes they may not even be in the room. They may not even be in the same city. May not even be in the same state. But maybe someone said, "Hey, I'm going to be at church today. I'm going to have them pray for me because I'm believing that God can heal me." And you say, "Well, I'll pray for you." Maybe that person on the phone says, "I'm going to pray too because I really believe you can be healed." We do not know how it exactly works, but we do know he that worketh the healing is God Almighty. It is not a pastor, really. It's not an evangelist. It's not a missionary. It is the living God. working through people and through circumstances and through situations. God also heals, not with just the touching of a hand or anointing of oil, but He also heals through things. Guess what? He transcends His healing power through things, such as medicines, such as a surgeon's hands. I truly have seen surgeons that are Christian, that know a lot of stuff, but when they get in there, I had this one surgeon one time, I used to work for a hospital, and this one surgeon said that, he says, right before he cuts, he would say a little prayer, "Lord, guide my hand. Lord, guide my hand." And that is trustworthy. But here this guy gets healed. And we have to think about what is expectation. And we turn to Hebrews. So migrate to the back toward the end of your Bible, and you'll get to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look at Hebrews. And we're going to go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And it talks about what expectation is tied to and how it kind of folds together. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, "Now faith is the substance of things," what? "Hoped for." That's your word you're thinking of when you're thinking about expectations. It's hope. And I don't mean like, oh, I hope it works out, but it's more than that. It's a confidence. It says here, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good testimony." Now, when we unpack this language, it's full of legal language to a degree. And if you notice, it uses the word substance. Now, faith is the substance. And that word, really, for us to understand it, it means the substantiation. When you go to court, they try you on what? Invisible evidence? No. They try you on evidence that's substantial. Substantiating evidence. Meaning, it's real evidence. It's real evidence. And faith is the real evidence of things hoped for. It makes things real. Not by some hocus pocus, name it, claim it approach. But God gives you faith through His grace. And sometimes, not every time, He will make it real for you. Do I know what the formula words are? No, I don't. I will not be able to come up to you and lay hands and say, "I'm going to say a certain prayer because I know it works 100% of the time." No. But here it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Sometimes, faith calls for you to believe in things you just can't see. It will ask you to do what the world says is foolishness. Like, believe a man can be crucified, killed, and made dead, and on the third day he will rise from the grave. It calls for you to believe. It's called Christianity. It's called having faith. I I want to have that good testimony. It says the elders have a good testimony, not by their religiousness, not by how well they serve, not their positions or their titles, but how they do what? They walk by faith. Just walk by faith. Now, some people really desire the perfect formula, and when they pray for something and it doesn't happen, what happens? If their roots are not deep, they will fade away. Just like it says in Mark chapter 4, you know, where it talked about the different types of soils. You had hard soil like concrete, and the seeds didn't sprout at all. You had some that was rocky, and they sprout but a little bit. And then some were covered in weeds, and they grew up, but they never produced a crop. And then there's good soil, where it grows, and it matures, and it produces a full head of fruit. We are to have faith. And so often people have a shallow faith. And when a testing comes and it doesn't work out their way, they dry up, they burn out, they go off. They say, well, you know, God really let me down. I'm not going to get into religion anymore. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go do something else. Knew a guy one time, his wife was dying of cancer. They removed every possible organ that they could to save her life. And she was still dying. He would call in the odd hours of the night, hey, would you pray for my wife? And then when she finally lost her physical fight against cancer, and she died, he turned away from God. Because he thought God was a formula. He thought it was hocus pocus. If he said the right words or did the right thing. Do not, and I need to do this as well, we do not need to live in such a way that our hope is defined by our outcomes. Just because you're having a hard day or a bad day or a difficult moment doesn't mean you still don't have joy. For the joy is not about how well your day turned out, or whether your boss chewed you out, or whether you won the lotto even. But it's really about your relationship with the living God. Do you love God? Do you sense Him in you? Do you feel His ebb and move within your heart? That's what it is. Just because someone keeps you awake at 2 in the morning, blasting loud music. I had someone over here the other day, was blasting, last night actually, and it almost took my joy. But I'm going to have hope. Because I can't see the evidence. There's not like the prosecuting attorney comes in and says, yes, we prosecuted this man, he has evidence of faith. Sometimes it's invisible. It says here that evidence of things not seen. This woman, all she had was hope, and she was expecting. This guy, he had a history of just laying there in a dirty, filthy place with the flies landing on his body and the gnats and all the people begging all around him. And just like the woman, there were lots of people touching Jesus for healing. But only one got healed. And it was her. Jesus did not even consider the other people that were touching him as being healed. He said, no, someone touched me. One. And here, Peter and them are walking through a bunch of people laid out. And by faith they were led by the power of the Holy Spirit to this one. And seeing what? Seeing. He had expectation. He had hope. But they had hope to heal this one. Maybe since he'd been laid there for so long, years had gone by, why didn't Jesus heal him? Maybe Jesus did heal him, but wanted him to be healed with Peter and John coming in the door. Jesus told him, hey, you're going to do miracles even greater than these. When we think about miracles, it's quite amazing, but there will always be people that will challenge the miracle. Look what happens. Now, in verse 11, as the lame man was healed onto Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon, greatly amazed. So Peter saw it. He responded to the people. And this is what he says. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? He's like saying, why does this surprise you? Don't you know where you're at? You're in the temple, which was built for people to come as a house of prayer to the God who created the universe, and you see somebody get healed, and you're like, oh my gosh, look at this. And he's like, this should not amaze you. Do we not already worship the God who is already amazing? We put God in a little box, don't we? We put him in a box. And we limit his love and his power in that little box. And when we need God, we pull it out and go, there's my God box. I got God right here. I'm relying on him. God's not in a box. You can't frame him. You can't hold him to a pattern. Look at all the different ways Jesus healed people. Jesus healed people with a word. Didn't even touch people. Weren't even around people. And he had people healed just by speaking a word. Remember the centurion who had a servant? And he told Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. You can just speak it. He goes, I like a commander. I can tell a man to come or go to do this, do that. And Jesus says, oh, in all of Israel, among all the Jews, this Gentile has faith like I've never seen before. And he says, go home. Your servant's been healed. And as he returns home, word comes that his servant has been healed. Jesus healed in other ways. Sometimes it was a touch. Sometimes he would spit in the dirt, make some mud, and he rubbed it on a man's eyes in John chapter 9. He's not in a box. He doesn't keep a pattern. And there's not a set of words or behaviors or patterns in healing. Because if it is one of those things, or for $19.99 you can buy this prayer cloth and you can take it home and it'll heal you. There's a lot of that out there, where people will try to scam you for your money. And play religious games with you. But there's this man. Peter said, hey, why are you looking? Why does this surprise you? They marveled at this. Or why do you look so intently at us? He's like saying, don't look at us. It's not us that did this. 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. whom God raised from the dead, of which you are witnesses. As Paul said, this was not done in a corner. Everybody knows what Peter's talking about. Why do you marvel? In this very city, you did these things. 16 says, and his name through what? Faith. In his name. His name is his power. I have faith in his power. His mysterious, flowing, in pressing upon us his love. And I can't frame it in a human sense. I can't give it to you in a formula. But he does it. When we think about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is described with many metaphoric things. One, it is described as the fire. Remember the tongues of fire that came down at Pentecost? Fiery tongues above their head. It is also described as living water flowing from God to you, flowing into you, unto overflowing. It's also described as wind at the time of Pentecost. The thing about these elements and how it's described is it does not take a hard form or a hard, firm shape. It's flowing. It's moving. It's flexible. Another one is oil. The healing oil is considered anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's not rigid. It's flexible. It's not in a box. And I think that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be set free in Christ. We're not supposed to be rigid with religious rules. We're supposed to be set free by a relationship with Jesus Christ. To trust in Him. To allow His Spirit to touch us. To grow us. Mature us. He says, hey, don't you realize all these things? Verse 16, and His name through faith, His name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He had expectation, he had hope, and hope manifested itself as faith. Faith is the substance of things. And sometimes it's real invisible, but it's substantiated, it's made real, and it does happen. Yet, brethren, I know that you did this in ignorance, and did also your rulers, but he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and He may send Jesus Christ, whom was preached to you before. You all know who I'm talking about. That's what he's saying. Whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, in whom you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away everyone from your iniquities. Not just physical healing, but spiritual healing. Now next week as we enter chapter 4, their hearts are pricked. It's a kind of a silly word, but it means really stabbed, cut deep. That the one that they had hoped for, the one that they were promised would come, was Jesus the Christ in whom they betrayed, the one in whom they surrendered to be crucified, the one who still did this though. Now they're thinking, how can this be? Jesus died, but Jesus is fully alive. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he has given his Spirit to the church, and I mean to the whole church, not just at one time. And we are called to be that truth, that love, that measure of knowledge, that blessing. We are to heal people when we pray for them. But it's not us, but it's the power of God. Let us pray this morning. We're going to pick up next week. We're going to go through the Word. We're going to enjoy it. If you want to join us on Wednesday nights, we're in 1 Kings, and we're doing the same thing. 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights, we're having a great time doing it. The first Wednesday night of the month, we bring all kinds of snacks and food, and who knows what. It can be anywhere from crackers and dip to a whole three-course meal. Who knows what. But come join us and learn about the Bible. Learn about your God. Be familiar with Him. Figure out His fingerprints, especially the fingerprints on you. Look for the evidence. Trust in Him. As always, anyone needing prayer or healing, anyone needing to just be prayed for today, may come forward and we'll pray for you. I'm going to open in a prayer, and if that is desired, just come forward. We're pretty relaxed here. Heavenly Father, we believe in you. We believe in you. We know you're real. We don't have any doubt. We're not wavering like we used to. We trust in you. We don't always understand it. But I sense you. Everyone in this room senses you. We feel the weightiness of your glory. And we know you love us. And you're for us. And you're encouraging us. Lord, where we carry loads that are too heavy, strengthen our back. And if our back cannot be strengthened, Lord, lift our loads. And Lord, when you heal us, Lord, let us sing praises to you. And indeed, let us sing praises to you, even if we're not healed. We love you, and we have peace. We have peace even in the storm. And our relationship with you does not depend on you healing us. Our relationship with you, Lord, is because you love us, and we belong to you. We praise you, Lord. We give you all the honor and all the adoration. Bless us this week and allow us to love on each other in the name of Jesus before we leave. Blessing people, praying for people, hugging them, letting them know they are adored. And that we're all in this together. And we're so glad we're with you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen.